In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. This is the month of November and is dedicated to the holy souls. So it is consequently a very appropriate time for us to think about death. And in today's Gospel, it gives us a wonderful opportunity to contemplate what is this thing called death. We see Jairus, this ruler, comes to our Lord where he is preaching, where he's teaching his disciples and all those that are listening. And he apparently interrupts the entire thing by coming and worshiping Christ and saying, "Come, my daughter has just now died. Raise her back to life." And our Lord gets up and he goes with them. And at the end of today's Gospel, we see that when he gets to this house, the mourners are already gathered, weeping and bewailing, making a din, so that everyone around will know that this poor child has died. And when Christ tells them to put these mourners out, the girl is not dead, she is only asleep, they begin to laugh him to scorn because they know. They know what death is, and they know this girl is definitely dead. But to God, death is like a sleep. He is able to raise this body back up just as he raised his body from the dead, just as he rose Lazarus from the dead, and just as he will raise each one of us from the dead at the end of this world. To God, death is nothing but a sleep, and he can rouse us from it at any moment. But it is a final sleep for us. It is a sleep which will determine our fate for all of eternity. The moment that we die, at that very moment, whatever state our soul is in, either a friend of God or his enemy, that state will be ours for the rest of eternity. An eternity without end is determined by that single one moment. That moment when we pass from this life into the next is going to seal our fate for all of eternity. Nothing else really matters in this world. It doesn't matter how wealthy we were. Doesn't matter how poor we were, how healthy, how sick, how many friends we had, or how many enemies we have. None of these things are important. And it doesn't matter how many times we went to church, how many times we prayed. It doesn't matter that we started our life out well. The only thing that is important is how we end. And you want to reach that end well? Then logically you must live every moment as if it's your last. And this moment, because you don't know whether it is your last or not, is important. The spiritual writers tell us, however you live in this world, most probably that's how you're going to die. There's not going to be this last minute transformation, as so many hardened sinners pretend to offer themselves. I can live on in sin right now, because Bishop Giles just told me the only time that is important is that last moment. And right before I die, I'm going to make this perfect act of contrition. Because that's the only important moment, is that last moment. And in that last moment, I can become God's friend. And we never stop to think of how foolish a statement that is. Do you think that after a lifetime of sin, you're going to be able to truly renounce it at the moment of your death? This past October, we published in the Seraph the letter of St. Francis of Assisi to all the faithful. And I would encourage everyone to pick that up and read it. But especially read that part where he speaks of the dying man and of the terrible state of his soul, how he can no longer put off his sins. And so he dies in his sin, irrepentant. Many of the saints have spoken about this, have spoken about death. St. Augustine, in particular, he points out that the way that we live in this world is going to be the way that we die. You cannot pretend to be God's friend while you mock him, while you ridicule him in your life, and think that he is going to show mercy to you on that last moment. And then what is that last moment going to be like for you? Are you going to die before you even have a moment to reflect? Death is going to come like a thief in the night. And said, if you had known when the thief was coming, you would have barred the doors, you would have been prepared, you would have been awake, there ready and waiting. And you would not allow this thief to break in. Well, this is the way death is going to come to you as a thief in the night. So you better become prepared. You better bar your soul against the attacks of this thief. Be ready, be waiting, because you don't know the moment that he's going to arrive. Death is going to come upon you, and there's nothing you can do about it. One night you're going to lay down in your bed, and that will be the last night that you will ever lay down. And the commentators tell us that when you lie down at night, you should think of death. What if I do not rise from this bed in the morning? What if this is the last day that I shall ever see? Am I ready to meet God? Am I prepared? Is my soul ready? We should think of death when we go to sleep. Just as sleep and food are necessary for our bodies, so is death. You can't avoid it. It is necessary that we should all die. We do not fear sleeping because we have the hope that we're going to rise in the morning, that tomorrow is going to be a fresh day, that we can make a new start, that tomorrow is going to be better than the day before. So we should not fear death. For death brings us to a new life. We leave this old one behind and we start afresh. We start new, if you will. And so consequently, we should not fear it, but we do. And we do because we are sinners. We do because we recognize that we're not certain of rising glorious when we pass through the other side of this death. And there should be no reason for us to fear that. If we truly love God. And I say we should think about our death when we lie down at night. We should ask God to protect us from any sin during that night, from any evil thoughts or temptations, to protect us lest we be caught in the midst of sin when death approaches us. And then when we rise in the morning, we should again think of death. Is this going to be the last morning that I see? How do I want to live this last day of my life? When God comes to take me, how do I want Him to find me? Where do I want Him to find me? What kind of life should I be living at this very moment? What should I be thinking of? What should I be doing? When I entered the seminary, in one of the conferences Bishop Lewis was giving, he spoke about preparation for death. And he told the story of the seminarians in the friary, once discussing what they would do if they knew that the world was going to end, if they were going to die that very day. What would each one of them do? And one of the friars said, I would run and find the first priest and make a general confession so that I make sure that I'm prepared. Another one says, I would run to the chapel and there I would pray before the Blessed Sacrament. And one friar said, I would keep on doing what the schedule says I should be doing at that hour. If it is the hour for prayer, I would want to be found there praying. If it is the hour for us to be eating, I would want to be found there eating. If it is the hour for us to be sleeping, I would want to be found sleeping. If it is the hour for us to be at recreation, I would want to be found at recreation. And everyone is amazed. Well, why would you want to do that? Because this is the life that I have vowed to God that I would follow. This is the life that God expects me to be living. And when it is time for fasting, I hope that He would find me fasting. When it is the time for feasting, He should find me feasting. He should see me living the life that I am supposed to be living. And then I hope that He will be pleased with me. And this is something we should all think about. We're not all bound to the same rigorous life, all regulated by different times of the day as the religious are. But we do have obligations at certain times during the day. We have times when we're supposed to be working. Times when we're supposed to be doing this or doing that. And so often, we become lethargic and we put off until later. And we never stop to think that what I do for the honor and glory of God. We want to try and instill this virtue in our children, that when they go to school, it's time to study. When it's time for their homework, it is time for their homework. When it is time to go to bed, they should go to bed. But tragically, we're the most terrible example of procrastination and putting off. And we wonder why our children cannot learn. When death comes for us, we should pray that it finds us prepared, that it finds us doing that which we ought to be doing, and not doing something else. And most importantly, not find us steeped in sin. And I mention all of these things about death to remind us that we should consider it. And because this is the season, this month of November, when we contemplate a faithful departed. But this morning's gospel offers me something else to consider, which most of the commentators have passed over very lightly. If at all, they speak of this poor woman who right in the middle of today's gospel, interrupting this whole procession to go raise this poor girl back to life. She doesn't want to create a scene. For 12 years, she has suffered from this hemorrhage. She has been to see countless doctors, and their treatments, their remedies have all made matters worse. And because of this discharge of blood, she is considered unclean and therefore must be kept out of society. She's ostracized. It is a very humiliating situation that this poor woman has been reduced to. She spent all her money on cures that have only made matters worse. And now she's reduced to one last hope. And yet, she cannot approach Christ directly because of her shame. And so she plans within herself. She recognizes the miracles, the graces that flow forth from Christ, and she says within herself, if I only touch the tassel of his cloak, I know I will be healed. That's all I need to do is get near enough to touch the tassel of his cloak. And you really have to read the other evangelists to see the whole picture of this poor woman's situation. She comes up and touches our Lord's cloak. And our Lord stops dead in his track. All these people are gathered around him. His disciples and all this crowd are following him to this ruler's house where he's going to raise this dead girl back to life. And Christ stops and turns and says, "Who touched me?" And the apostles say, what do you mean, who touched you? All this throng is around you. And you want to know which one of them touched you? And he insists. Until this poor woman has to step forward and she confesses the truth there before everyone of her situation. Christ had felt the graces leaving his body, and she had felt those graces healing up and drying the fountain of blood that sprang forth from her. She knew immediately that she was healed. And she professes this miracle right there before everyone. And Christ blesses her. Your faith has made you whole. And I mention this today because there are so few of us that actually honor the relics of the saints to see within them the power that lies within these things, not because of themselves, but because of their association with the saints. We have become a, quote, so sophisticated society, so intellectually superior than our ancestors of old. Those ancestors of old that were healed by a shadow of one of the apostles falling upon them. Those ancestors of old that were healed by the touch of one of these apostles' handkerchiefs. Those ancestors of old that were healed by the mere touch of a relic of the true cross, of the blood from the martyrs that have flowed, of all the countless saints. The early church went and gathered up fragments of their clothing or pieces of their bone and honored them because of their sanctity, their closeness, their union with God. This woman did not need to touch Christ. She did not need Christ to say a single word. She realized that simply touching an article of clothing that he wore was enough to heal her. And it was. It was because she had faith. Our Lord tells her, it is your faith that has healed you. Because you have believed. And I look around at our lack of faith. Why are we not healed like this woman? Why are our lives not transformed as so many of the ancestors who came before us in the faith? And you say, because we don't have that true cross to touch. We don't have Christ's clothing to touch. And I say, but you have our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. Not to touch, but to receive into your bodies. Not an article of his clothing, but God himself. Body, blood, soul, and divinity. He offers himself to us. And all we have to do is develop the attitude of this poor woman. Recognizing our own humility, our own shame, our own degradation, striking our breast, knowing we're unworthy, but at the same time filled with great hope, filled with faith, knowing that Christ says that he who eats my body and drinks my blood shall have life in him. You want to be raised from the dead? From the death of your sins, come to me. You want to be refreshed from your burdens and cares in this world? Come to me. I'm here, present, ready, willing, and able to heal you, to give you all you desire. Why do we not receive it? Why do we not hear these consoling words that our Lord said to this poor woman? It's because we have not yet developed what this poor woman has developed. Faith. Your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you healed. Your faith has saved you. We profess our faith with our lips, but not with our hearts, not with our minds, not with our entire being. And it may just be necessary that we have to be reduced to a similar situation as this poor woman. For if she had not been forced to suffer, she most likely would not have developed such a profound faith. And yet, the slightest inconvenience that occurs in our lives makes us rise up and complain against God as if he were unfair. When these occurrences in our lives are truly the greatest blessings he can give us. To have a cross to bear is a gift from God. It is a precious gift. For it instructs us in those things that are the most necessary to establish within us the virtues of faith, hope, and charity. When we are really down and out, when all else has failed us, then we turn to God. To God, whom we should have sought first, whom we should have asked for His blessing first, we'll come to His aid finally, or we'll come ask for His aid finally, in the end, the last hope, the last straw. I have nowhere else to turn, Lord, so please help me. If You don't help me, I'm lost. I have nowhere else to turn. And what a terrible statement it is for us to have to admit this, that we turn last to God when we know that we should turn first to Him. We go and see our doctors, our lawyers, all these professionals in all their specific fields to go get their advice, to get their assistance. And seldom, if ever, do we ask God to bless their advice, to bless their assistance, to make their help efficacious for us, knowing that they are doing nothing, that it is truly the work of God, that they are nothing more than His instruments, if anything good come of it. We fail to recognize that anything good coming from them is from God. We'll attribute it to them. We'll give them the honor and the glory. And so what does God do? Just as He did for this poor woman, He allows them to fail. And so often you go see a doctor and the doctor makes your situation worse than you were before. You go see a high-priced lawyer and he makes your situation worse than before. Not only were you poor before, but now you're even poorer because He takes His share. And it doesn't matter where we're going for help, who we're seeking. Only God can help us. And if we would first pray to God that this doctor's medicine, that this lawyer's advice would assist us, if we would turn to God first, then we would see that these material things can truly become helpful, can truly cure us, make us better. But that requires that we're first healed in our souls, that we first believe, that we first trust. And I say to all of you here present, Christ is here in the Blessed Sacrament, waiting for us to humbly approach Him, trembling with fear, striking our breasts, saying, Lord, I'm not worthy that You should come unto my roof, but only say the word, and my soul shall be healed. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen.